It's good to be with you this morning. Yesterday, the Allens promised to take me and to show me some of the sights. And we saw clouds and rain and clouds and rain and not much more. But today, apparently, the weather is a little better. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, in the book of the Psalms and at the 73rd Psalm, Psalm 73. One of the things that I like to emphasize is the unity and the perfection of the Scripture. There is nothing in the Scriptures that is discordant. There is nothing that is out of place. There is nothing that is superfluous. I sometimes use the expression, the internal consistency of the Scriptures, that everything fits together. And there are no mistakes, there are no errors. It is, in fact, the Word of God. Now, of course, we understand that sometimes man in his translations has not done a perfect job, but we understand that. And we know how that affects things. But I'd like to read this psalm, and then we will look at some of the thoughts from it, the 73rd Psalm. You'll notice at the heading that it says that it's a psalm of Asaph. And one of the things that I'd like to do this morning is just for a few moments ask the question, after we've read it, who was this man Asaph? And why is it so significant that his name is given to us? And in fact, there are a number of psalms that bear his name, this man Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, speaking wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, that is the wicked, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. As I said at the beginning, there is nothing in the scripture that is not here for a reason, for a purpose, and God has fashioned these things for us. And this psalm is here. It's the first psalm in the third book of the Psalms. You may have noticed that at the beginning of the psalm in your Bible, it might say book 3. And just prior to that, the little note that the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And this begins the third book of the Psalms. And indeed, there are 11 of these psalms right at the beginning that are by Asaph. And so I thought for a few moments we'd think a bit about this man Asaph, who he was, and why that is significant and why the Lord has seen fit to leave his name on these 11 psalms here and on one prior to this, so that there are 12 psalms in total that bear the name of this man Asaph. Well, if we were to go back to the book of the Chronicles, and in that very important passage from chapter 15 to 17 of 1 Chronicles, we would find that at that very critical time in the history of the nation of Israel, that Asaph's name stands out. You may remember that at that time, David conquered Mount Zion, and one of the first things that he did was to establish again Mount Zion and to take the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. And at that time, he established the all of the organization, we might say, of the men who would praise the Lord in the tabernacle as it was established there in Jerusalem. And as you go down through those chapters, and I don't want to go back now and read all of those, but it's very interesting to notice as you go down through those chapters, 15, 16, and 17, that there are many names, but the name of Asaph stands out because he was the chief of the singers. And it's specifically mentioned that he was the chief of the singers. And repeatedly we find that little thought there that he was the chief of the singers. Now we find something else interesting, and I'd like to maybe tell you a little bit about myself. I am, like most of us, a little strange. I'm sure that we all have those areas of our being that people wonder at, but I know that I am as strange as most of you are. There may be a few who aren't. Our daughter in Oshawa is single, and she's a nurse, and one of the things that she likes to do is to go to the Toronto Symphony Orchestra. And she will often arrange for tickets and give Gail, my wife, and me a pair of tickets to go to one of the symphony presentations. And I'm not always enthused about that. I find that it's one of those things that I could take it or leave it. But when I go, I find that I enjoy the music. But I find myself watching the people who are involved in the orchestra. I find myself watching the first violinist and watching the various ones and focusing on different members of the orchestra and watching what they're doing and observing and listening to the particular notes that are being played by perhaps one of the oboists or whatever it might be. And I find myself picking on those different musicians and focusing and watching their body language, watching the expression on their face, watching how they turn the pages, watching how they pick up their instrument and put it down and so on. And that's why I said that perhaps I'm a little strange. I'm not sure that other people do that. Maybe they do, but that's one of the things that I find on the occasions when I've gone to the orchestra. But you know, one of the things that always amuses me and intrigues me is that the percussionist generally is a large man, And he will be over on the left-hand side of the orchestra as you look at the orchestra. And I'm intrigued with this man because he's over there, and most of the time he's just sitting on a chair against the wall. And he just sits there. And then obviously he knows the music and he is listening, and so then he will get up and he will go over to the various percussion instruments and he will take perhaps the cymbals, and you watch him and he's looking at the music, and then he raises the cymbals and he crashes them together and maybe two or three times, and then he puts them down and he goes and sits down again. And I'm intrigued by this because in our human thinking, we would think, well, that's a very minor part of the orchestra. He just does that one little thing. But you know, it's important and it's essential for the whole orchestra that that part be played and that that man do his part carefully and properly and in time. But you know, the thing that intrigues me is that Asaph is specifically recorded as being the one who played the cymbals. Now, I would have thought, as in the orchestra, the Toronto Symphony Orchestra, for instance, that maybe the first violin would be the chief singer or the chief leader. No, it's Asaph. And the Lord put his hand on this man, and David chose him, and his brethren chose him, to be the chief of the singers. And he was a player of the cymbals. He played on the cymbals. But there's also other things that are significant. He's recorded in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles, pardon me, in chapter 29. And we read there that at the time of the time of Hezekiah, it records for us that they used the words of Asaph the seer. Now then you go back to 1 Chronicles and you find there that it specifically says that Asaph prophesied according to the king's commandment. And my thought here is this, that here is a man who was musically inclined. Here is a man whom the Lord used, and maybe in ways that we would not have thought. And the Lord used him to leave us these 12 songs. And they are significant. And this one in particular is significant. But there's another thing about Asaph that is important. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite. And that becomes important as we look at the song. I'm sure you realize that the Levites were those people of the descendants of Levi who were charged with the service in the tabernacle. But there are other things also that were important about that, and I would like to refer to one of them. If you could go back with me, please, to the book of Numbers, and we'll read one portion that is important for us in the book of Numbers, and that is in chapter 18, Numbers and chapter 18. I'm sure most of us this morning remember the history of this period, and reference was made to it this morning in our first meeting, that God called his people out of Egypt, and they never went back. They wanted to go back on several occasions, but they did not go back. God called them out of Egypt. And when they were called out of Egypt, the 12 tribes, the tribes of Israel, they were going towards the promised land. And the command was that when they got to the land, they were to divide the land according to lots. Now, what that means is that, as we read in the scriptures, man casts the lot into the lap, but God directs. In other words, this was to be a divine apportioning of the land for the people. So that when they were getting to the land, the land was going to be divided up as God would direct through the casting of lots. We don't know exactly what it was, how they did that, whether it was the Urim and the Thummim in the priests, in the priest's garments, or whether they used some other means. But the Lord was directing. And so the tribes were given their land according to God's direction, according to the lots. And then in each area, the families and so on, everything was done according to the plan of the Lord through the casting of lots, through lots. And that's why we read so much in the scriptures about the lot has fallen to me, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And those are the lines of the portion of land. And they were to have this portion of land, and it was made very clear that that land was not to go out of the family. Indeed, if a man had to mortgage his land because of poverty or illness or whatever it might be, that in the year of Jubilee it had to go back to him. Because it was made clear that the land belonged to the Lord. And they were, in a very real sense, just tenants in that land. But when we come to Numbers 18, and there are other portions where this fact is mentioned, there's a little thing that is recorded for us, and I just want to read this one, in a sense, out of its context, but it emphasizes what I want to leave with you in verse 20. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenths in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and so on, down through, and there are other portions, as I said, that refer to this. A Levite could not own land. He had no inheritance in that sense. There was one exception that was made for them. They could own a house in a walled city, but they couldn't own real estate. They couldn't have a farm in the country. They couldn't have land, as we read in so many parts of the Old Testament. Even in Jeremiah, he purchased a portion of land and so on. And we read in Ruth, the book of Ruth, of the land that was their inheritance and so on. And Boaz and how he redeemed that land for them. And the Levites had no inheritance. However, as the Lord is speaking here to Aaron, they had this very special inheritance. The Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And so when we come over to Psalm 73, and we read there in Psalm 73 of Asaph and his problem, because it was a very serious problem, and it's a problem that perhaps many of us have. I know I empathize with Asaph, because I have at times been just like him. Why is it that the unrighteous, the ungodly, they prosper? There doesn't seem to be any problems in their lives. And as Asaph said, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And Asaph, as he looked around, he says, What's the reason for this? Why do we look at the ungodly and they prosper? There don't seem to be problems in their lives, but my life is full of problems. And as he looked around, this was a concern for him and a problem for him. And I'm sure that each one of us has had times in our lives, perhaps right now, when we think of these things. You know, it's not fair. That seems to be a very popular expression these days, doesn't it? It's not fair. And our children say that, and we hear it in the workplace and everything. It's got to be fair. It's not fair. And Asaph, at the beginning of the psalm, that's his expression. I look around and the ungodly, the unrighteous, they seem to have no problems in life. When they come to the time of their death, why, there's no bands in their death, there's no pangs, they die quietly and peacefully and everybody is around them and so on. And here I am, and I chasten my heart, and I cleanse my heart, and wash my hands in vain and innocency, and yet I suffer. Now, this is a common problem in the scriptures. We find that David answers it, doesn't he? And Job went through similar concerns and so on. And we have these different answers. But I want us this morning to think about Asaph's answer. You'll notice that there's a very critical part in this psalm. He says, as I've been reading there in verses 13 and 14, then he comes to verse 15 and he says, If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. In other words, Asaph is confessing that, you know, I almost said these things out loud. I almost blurted this out. But if I had, it would have been a problem for God's people. And then he says, when I sought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And he came back to where he should have been. That was his place as the chief singer in Israel, as the chief musician, the one who had been given this charge, the one, as I referred to in 2 Chronicles, who specifically is mentioned as being, 1 Chronicles 25, the one who was mentioned as being the one who prophesied according to the commandment of the king. David said, Asaph, prophesy, and he prophesied. And here he says, you know, if I should have said this, it would have been a problem for God's people. It would have caused them to stumble. It would have been, in fact, an offense against the generation of thy children. But when he comes back into the sanctuary, he sees things again from a fresh viewpoint. I just want to give you a little encouragement. This is my first time in British Columbia since 1964. And I want to tell you that the time this morning as we gathered around the table and remembered our Savior was a very, very precious time for me. It was very special as we thought of our Savior. And we were taken to Revelation chapter 1 and we were shown again His majesty and yet His grace and His compassion. And we were thinking of that in our songs and in our prayers and in our readings. It was focused on Him. And may I encourage you to not abandon, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That we might encourage one another and build each other up in our most holy faith. And here Asaph, he's thinking all through these verses that we've been reading way down into the middle of the psalm, and it's all negative. It's all negative. He's looking inside and he says, why, I chasten myself, I wash my hands in innocency, I do all of these things and yet I suffer. And I look around and the ungodly and the unrighteous, they seem to have no problems in life. Why, they're wealthy beyond measure, their houses and everything are wonderful and they have all of these blessings and all of these things in their lives. And I almost said this publicly. I almost blurted this out. And then he says, then I went back into the sanctuary. And I'm going to add these words here because they're not in the scriptures and I'm really on dangerous ground adding that little thought. I went back into the sanctuary where I belonged. Where I belonged. And then I understood their end. I saw things from a different perspective. And the whole, how important it is that we get back into the holy place, as it were. We come back into the sanctuary and we see things from a different perspective. And I know I have to do that from time to time. And the Lord graciously, when I come back into His presence, He allows me very graciously to see things from a different perspective. But you know, the significance, I believe, comes a little bit later down in the psalm. Notice what Asaph says. He says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, yesterday as we were driving around a little bit, as I mentioned, the Allens were taking me around and they showed me some of the more wealthy areas of this part of Canada. And one of the places we went through big gates and we went into that area and I was told, well, you know, this is where these are the established people. These are the wealthy people. And I look at these estates and I look at these houses and I look at all of these things. And I think of the lives of these people. And then I come back to this song. And I think to myself, let me just compare for a moment what I have and what they have. And what do I have? Well, what did Asaph have? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And my portion forever. If I could say this very carefully, we need to come back into the sanctuary to see things from this perspective. We need to come back and understand that even as the Lord spoke to Aaron, as we read back in Numbers 18, and he said, you're not going to have any inheritance in the land. No, Aaron, you're never going to be able to say, well, this is my 50-acre part, or this is my 100-acre part, or whatever it is, and look at those rolling fields, and look at all the cattle there. Aaron, you're never going to be able to say that. You shall have no inheritance among the children of Israel. Why? For I am your inheritance. I am your inheritance. And I can imagine Aaron as he heard that. I can just see the smile. Oh, wow. I don't need acres and acres. I don't need a big mansion. I don't need this and that and the other thing. Why? Because I have the Lord. The Lord is my inheritance. And that's such a special and a wonderful thing. I wanted to just go and take a look at a few other verses that in the scriptures that speak of the same thing. Let's go to the book of Lamentations. Now, it's an interesting book, just following Jeremiah. And it's called Lamentations. It's referred to as the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And it's basically a poetic book. It's literature that's arranged in a poetic fashion. And I don't know if you've noticed this before, but all of the chapters are, the verses are multiples of 22, which is significant because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And all of the verses in this book are arranged according to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, except the last chapter. But you'll notice that the third chapter has 66. Three times as many verses as the other chapters. And I just want to look at one little verse here, verse 24, which is about in the middle of this chapter. And we know some of these words and some of these expressions because hymns have been fashioned using these words. We'll actually read the three verses that hang together, which is 22, 23, and 24. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. And as Jeremiah here is going through this great poetic part of the Bible, and as he puts his thoughts on the parchment as he was writing this, he comes to this point and he says, no, here's a very important thing. The Lord is my portion. Psalm 16. And we could look at Psalm 16. There's many places that we could go, but Psalm 16 is much in the same vein. And we'll just look at this psalm very quickly, and one of the verses in it, Psalm 16. And this is of David, and we look at verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. And again, that was David's expression. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Now maybe we could go over to the New Testament just for a moment or two and look at some thoughts there. And the first one is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 11. Now we know this chapter so well, the chapter of faith, and as it were, as it's called often, and in this we find that all of these people of faith are mentioned. And we'll just read a portion of this. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. I think often about these things in this chapter. And I wonder about Abraham, and I wonder about Noah, and I wonder about Enoch, and I wonder about Sarah, and all of these ones whose names are mentioned, and Abel. And we go down and we read of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all of these ones. And the author of this epistle is saying, you know, they could have gone back where they had come from, but they didn't. Why? Because God had promised them something. He had promised them a city. He had promised them a city that had foundations, whose maker and builder is God. And they took a hold of that promise. They grasped that promise and they held on to it. And they lived their lives as strangers and pilgrims. Why? Because they could say with Aaron, they could say with Asaph, they could say with David, they could say with Jeremiah, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. And he has made me a promise. And his promises are yea and amen. His promises will never fail. And I'm looking forward to that day when I will, with all of these great ones, we're told in this chapter that God won't give them what he has promised until he gives it to them with us. We will together jointly receive these promises. And that's a very interesting and very special thing, that they and we will receive these things together. But the Lord is my portion. One last little verse that I'd like to take you with, just a little bit further on in your Bibles, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 2. And we'll just read for the sake of time this morning at verse 9. Peter here writing to these ones who are called strangers, aliens, dispersed ones, scattered throughout, and he mentions where they all were living. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having, and so on down through these verses. Oh, my brothers and sisters, and if there be any this morning who are not my brother or sister, may I leave this thought with you. The Lord has called us. The Lord has taken a hold of us, if I could use that expression. He has redeemed us. And as we read in chapter 1, he has redeemed us with an infinite cost, the precious blood of his Son, our Savior. And we are redeemed out of all of those things which characterized us and which were part of our lives. And he has redeemed us that we would be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, with one purpose, that we should worship him and that we should show forth his praises to all those around, show forth his glories. And then Peter says this remarkable little statement there in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. It's very interesting. We have a hymn that we often sing. And whenever we sing it, I again sort of grit my teeth and say, "Patrick, don't say anything." But the hymn is wrong. It speaks of our Savior wandering. Well, our Savior never wandered. Our Savior never wandered. And you know, we're strangers and pilgrims, but a pilgrim doesn't wander. A pilgrim knows where he's going. Whether in the days of the Crusaders, and we look back on those times and we sort of say, well, you know, they were wrong in what they did. Well, maybe they were misguided in some areas, but they had a good thought in mind. But they were pilgrims, and they knew where they were going. And the scriptures here is calling us strangers and pilgrims. A little chorus we used to sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are all laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Now, maybe it's not theologically great and significant, but it gives us a truth, doesn't it? This isn't where I belong. This is not my home. The Lord is my portion. Even as I walk and wander through this alien country that I'm found in. Oh, I'm a Canadian citizen. That's not what I mean. You know that. But this world is not my home, and I long for the day when I will be in his presence and I will see him face to face, and I will rejoice in his presence, when I awake in his presence, and it will be a wonderful thing to see my Savior face to face, and in a very real sense, and I don't mean this in the wrong sense, to lay hold on him in a way that I have never laid hold on him before. To grasp the reality, the enormity of who he is and what he has done, and to worship him as I ought. I was thinking this morning as our brother was reading to us from Revelation chapter 1. I love those portions in those in that chapter. It's a precious part where John tells us of his vision as he saw the Savior in all his glory. And I thought of him there as we were reminded this morning, as he basically just collapsed on his face before this majestic one who appeared to him, trembling in fear. And the Lord put his right hand on John. I thought of that, how precious that was. How precious that was. I grew up in Africa. And some of the things that I grew up with, I still practice and I still think of. One of the little things in the tribe where I grew up was that you would never give or receive anything with a single hand. You always gave or received with two hands. And I can remember seeing a young lad who thought it was smart to give the white man something with one hand and to see one of his elders just knock him flying. because that was a terrible thing, to give somebody something with one hand. It had to be with the two hands. And in India, you may know or may not know, but in India, one hand is considered unclean and the other one is considered clean. And so you would never give anything or with your left hand or receive anything with your left hand. It's always your right hand. And I thought of that this morning as our brother read to us there, that our Savior put his right hand on John and said, "Fear not, fear not. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion and my strength, and he's everything to me." Now, I know that I don't live always in the light of that, much to my sorrow, much to my regret. But as I said, I long for the day when I will see him. I will awake in his presence, and in the twinkling of an eye, I will be transformed, changed into his likeness. To be like him, oh, to be like him, what a wonderful thought that will be. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do ask our Father that by your Spirit you would do a work in our hearts this morning. Impress on us again, our Father, the beauties and the glories and the wonders of this lovely man of Calvary, this one who has won our hearts from us, whose we are and whom we serve. Gracious Father, that we would know again that burning zeal, that flaming desire in our hearts to love him more dearly, and to know him in a way that we have never known him before. And gracious Father, to be ushered into his presence, to see him in all his glory and all his wonder. Father, we ask these things and ask for your blessing on us as we now rise and go to our homes. We ask these things in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.